Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's sermon is taken from St. John's Gospel account, the 12th chapter. Beloved in the Lord, all Jerusalem is abuzz with the name of Jesus. Everyone is wondering, everyone is expecting, everyone is asking, could he be the Christ? Pilgrims from all over the empire have come to Jerusalem, come to celebrate the Passover, come today especially to select their lamb, the lamb for the sacrifice on Thursday. The city walls cannot contain the crowds. What was once 275,000 has now swelled to 2.75 million people. It's no wonder, beloved, that some fear the crowds. No wonder Rome has called in reinforcements for the festival. Crowds can be fickle. Fickle crowds can quickly turn into unruly mobs. Many Jews would like nothing more than for their mob to take out Rome's legions. That's one reason so many welcome Jesus. They're waiting. Waiting for him to just give the word, waiting for the right moment to unsheathe their sword and gird at their loins for battle. And Jerusalem hangs on the edge of history as the one known as the Nazarene approaches. A large crowd heard that Jesus was coming. They knew the moment was at hand. They waved their palm branches, they laid down their cloaks. Here he comes. He's riding a donkey. He's just like Solomon. Solomon rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Solomon was the son of David. Hosanna! Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Today, beloved, their song has become our song. Their hopes, our hopes. Their king, our king. And so our voices have been joined to that of saints long gone, and our palm branches sway in the air, a perpetual welcome passed down from generation to generation as Jesus of Nazareth approaches to be our King. His disciples didn't understand these things at first. And if we're honest, nor do we. We sing our song, we wave our palm branches, we join in that which has happened for 2,000 years and will continue to happen until he returns again on the last day. However, understanding doesn't come from experiencing, and perception is not wrought by sight. What we see often deceives us, and the foundation for our knowing is easily shaken by the events unfurling before us. Jesus advances as our King. But what does that mean? Humanity is drawn to kings because humanity is drawn to power. When the crowds went out to welcome Jesus that fateful Sunday, they lined the streets because they believed Jesus to be a man of power, great power, maybe even one in whom is the power of God. Humanity loves power. Because power gets things done. Power moves things, shapes things, changes things. Beware, beloved, of the man who promises change. Because change requires power. Power to change things means to exercise that. It's not given for humanity to believe in power. This is why the disciples are so confused. Indeed, Jesus did exercise power, divine power even. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He cured the lame. He touched lepers and made them whole. He even raised the dead, not once, not twice, but three times. And Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Jesus has the power. And the people want Jesus now to exercise that power. We want Jesus to use his power. And the really confusing thing is, don't understand why. How can he be the Messiah if he isn't powerful? How can he change things if he doesn't use his power? How can he lead without exercising power? What good is a Messiah who is weak? Because the opposite of powerful is weak. In our world, beloved, not using power means you don't have power. Not using power is essentially embracing weakness. Nobody likes weakness. Weakness fails to get things done. Weakness doesn't change anything. Weakness suffers. And weakness dies. Jesus comes in weakness. With the disciples, we're often confused because we expect more from Jesus than humility and weakness. But if Jesus comes in humility and weakness, lowly and riding a donkey, what does this mean? What does this mean for me? Why does Jesus approach this way? Why in weakness and not in power? We need power. But beloved, what does power actually work? It works fear. And without the right understanding, such power would work in our hearts the wrong sort of fear. But rather than evoking a reverential fear leading us to worship and adoration, any power coming from Jesus would only work terror. No longer would we welcome Jesus as a gracious king, but as a tyrant. And Jesus will not be a tyrant. He will not be such a king as the world expects or you believe you need. No, beloved, Jesus is a different sort of king. He's King of Kings, and his weakness is stronger than men's strength. Rather than terrify those whom he loves, he much prefers to woo. Rather than ride a stallion of war, he's seated upon a beast of burden. Rather than gather legions of men with swords and spears, he calls women and children, sinners and tax collectors, the sick and the lame. Rather than command an army of soldiers, he directs a choir of children singing Hosanna. Rather than taking his place in the palace, he assumes the position of servant. Rather than executing justice from a throne, he is instead condemned as a criminal. He doesn't fight, but he surrenders. He doesn't defend himself, but is silent like a lamb before its shearers. He doesn't turn his back, but turns the other cheek. He doesn't avoid suffering, but gladly and willingly bears it. He doesn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. And so he doesn't rebuke those who mock him, he prays for them. He doesn't come to judge, but to be judged for us. Not to be served, but to serve us. Not to live at all costs, but to give his life as a ransom for many, as a ransom for you. Jesus doesn't do as we want, nor as we would expect. And this is the gospel of our Lord. For his weakness is our strength, and his humiliation is our glory, and his death is our life, and his resurrection, beloved, is the certainty of our eternal destiny. And so by this sign, Jesus says he will draw all men to himself. When he's lifted up, when he's crucified, when he is the weakest. For then he is taking down our enemies. Then he is covering over our sins. Then he is destroying death. Then he is loving you with a divine, eternal, saving from hell kind of love, because it's the love of God that gives Jesus into death for you. Love has done this. And though love appears weak, it is anything. For love that dies for his beloved is stronger than death. Mm-hmm. Here Jesus appears weak and low and humiliated, yet here Jesus is strongest and most loving for you in a way that is gentle and powerful. It's for this reason, beloved, that we Christians do not walk by sight. For what we see cannot give us perception. And what we experience cannot give us understanding. Even the disciples were confused by what they saw. But after Jesus was glorified, they remembered. And it wasn't the events themselves that they remembered. It was the word that was written about him that they remembered. The disciples remembered the word which interpreted the events. It's the word which answers what does this mean. Both of the events that are recorded in Scripture and the events that we experience in our own lives. The word gives us understanding in light of the passion of Christ our Lord. The word draws us nearer to Christ crucified and delivers us from the perils of our sins. For without the word, who would ever think that a crucified Messiah could take away my sins? But this is exactly what the word of God gives us. A crucified Messiah, a lamb, God's lamb, who takes away the sins of the world, who suffers and dies and rises on the third day and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. The word, beloved, which is the source of our strength, our life, and our salvation, because it is the word that gives us Jesus. Though such a thing appears weak and powerless, we must not let our natural understanding guide us in these matters. For when God's word is attached to water, that water is holy water and washes away sins and gives eternal life, as Scripture plainly teaches. And when God's word is spoken by God's servant, when sins are absolved and sinners are forgiven, that word is a sure and certain word, as sure and certain as the resurrection of Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. When Jesus' word says bread is his body and wine is his blood, why do we doubt? He wouldn't deceive us or mislead us. He gives us these gifts, these means of his grace for our good, for our salvation. Yes, they're common and they don't seem to be that great and mighty and powerful, but with his word, the word that brought forth creation into being, the word that strips the cedars of Lebanon bare and makes the deer give birth, the word that is a powerful word, a word that does what it says and gives what it means, such a word is truly a good word, a gospel word, a word for the heart to trust, to hold dear until the very last heartbeat. So, beloved, if we are to be the kind of people following after Jesus, then we are to be the kind of people who are found gathering here around his word. We're to be the kind of people who go where the word is preached and follow where the word leads. For the word not only gives us Jesus, but leads us further into the Holy of Holies, where we draw near to God himself, bow the head, bend the knee, lift the hands like the hands of a beggar, and await his good gifts for us. Why do we do this? Because the word brings us Jesus. Because Jesus draws near in gentleness and mercy, not just spiritually, but physically, riding, as it were, beneath the bread and the wine. For his true body and his true blood given for us, pressed up against us to warm our heart and quicken us by grace through faith, that we not only receive his love, but also are empowered to share his love with those around us. And so as he approaches, we sing, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And we remember the scripture that is written about him. And we receive him in the depths of our hearts. And no one can take that away. Not sin, not death, not devil or hell. No one can take it away. For when the Spirit plants home his word and sets the believer in the Father's hand, Jesus says no one can snatch them out. Peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen.